Let us turn tonight now in our Bibles for a few moments here to 1 Corinthians, this passage that we've read together, 1 Corinthians, the chapter 4. And the verse that I want to leave with you tonight, here is the verse 7, 1 Corinthians 4 and the verse 7. These words, of course, are the words of the Apostle Paul. He says, "For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it?" Now, the Apostle Paul here in this passage of Scripture, and indeed in the foregoing chapters as well, rebukes these believers here at Corinth. In fact, he takes them to task because of their pride and their arrogance, one against the other. And how sad that situation was, that these believers, saved by the grace of God, they're standing in Christ, their hope in Him, and yet they're puffed up one against the other. Note what he says here in the verse 6, in the verse 6 in this passage, "that ye might learn in us," that is, in the apostles themselves, "not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against the other." So the problem here in this church, this fellowship in Corinth, is that there was factions among them. You know, one group were saying, "Well, we belong to this man. I am a follower of the Apostle Paul. I follow Apollos. I follow somebody else." And if we turn back just to chapter 3 in the verses 4 and 5, here it is made very clear for us. This is the thing that the Apostle Paul is against. Divisions had come in among the people of the Lord. A party spirit had come in among them. And that's always very sad when that happens to the people of God. And so he tells us here, verses 4 and 5. He says, "For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man?" One planted, he reminds us here in the verse 6, "I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase." So instead of having these divisions, this old kind of an old sectarian spirit among them, in following men, they ought to have had the spirit of rejoicing in that God gave the increase. It was the Lord who saved them, and they have an equal standing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Dear believer, tonight it's good for us to keep that in mind, each and every one of us who are saved by the grace of God. We have an equal standing with every Christian, with every child of God. We may differ on different things, but remember, believers, all believers are equally members of the body of Christ. They are saved by His grace. They are precious in His sight. So whatever differences we might have, let us be careful of that kind of a party spirit that would divide the people of God, or raising ourselves up into a kind of a sect or a party spirit. I follow this one, I follow the other one. When in actual fact they ought to have been rejoicing in the one that had saved them and had blessed them. Now the believers here, of course, in Corinth, they taught very highly of their own wisdom, of their own learning. And the apostle here led by example. Note what he says here in the verse 1. He's leading them, he's showing them the way. And he's leading, as I say, by example. "Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the ministry, of the mysteries of God." And he sets forth himself and the other apostles here as examples. He says, "Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God." Yes, they led by example, of course. And that word there, the stewards, it actually means an under rower. Rowers on a galley ship, where perhaps you had three tiers of rowers. You had the top tier there, and the middle one, and then you had the ones down at the very bottom. And that's exactly what he's getting at here. That's what he's seeking to bring home to these believers. He says, you're exalting yourselves. You're puffed up with pride. An old sectarian spirit has come in among you. You've become followers of men instead of followers of Christ. He says, look at us. Who are we? He mentions here, he goes on here to say as well, in the verse 13, he says, being defamed, we entreat. We are met as the filth of the world. These are the apostles, the filth, the offscouring of all things. And he's leading by example, showing them the way forward. They were just the under rowers, as it were, taking the lower place. Those who rowed on the bottom tier of the ship. And he is seeking to get their focus back upon the Savior, not upon men, upon himself, or Apollos, or anybody else. But he's seeking to get them, as it were, to look at the Lord. It's Christ who has saved them and blessed them abundantly and given to them eternal life. And so he comes into our text. He says, for who maketh thee to differ from another? You believers, who has made you to differ from another? What have you that you have not received fully of the Lord? Now, in thinking about these words, we want to, just three things very simply, but we want to start, as it were, down on the very lower rung of the ladder. Down on the lower rung of the ladder. Who maketh thee to differ from another? Let us think, first of all, here about the material. Or look at this verse in the natural sense of things. Who maketh thee to differ from another? What have we got? What have we received that the Lord has not given to us? Any of us here in the congregation tonight? Praise God. I'm sure there's many, perhaps all, here in the congregation. And you have talents. You have gifts. You have done well at school, or you're doing well at school. And the future looks very promising, and things look very bright. Things are going very well. And it is very evident that God has blessed you with and endowed you with gifts and with talents. And thank God for all of these things. They are not to be despised or to be thought lightly of. These things God distributes and gives so very freely. But let us keep in mind that it is God who gives these things. We don't pick them up, as it were, off the ground. They don't come from the sky or from the air. God gives gifts unto people. He gives gifts unto young people. And so on like that. It may be that perhaps I'm speaking to somebody tonight, or to many, and you have done very well in business. Well, thank God for that. You may have started out very small, in a small way, but you have gone on. You have advanced greatly. You have gone from strength to strength, and now you're successful in business. Oh, keep in mind. Let us all keep it in mind. Whatever gifts we have, whatever we have attained, whatever riches or anything else, and you have flourished and you've done well in these things, let us keep in mind that it is God who maketh thee to differ. It is God who prospers. I remember as a young lad, way down the country, I often heard people talking about a certain cattle dealer. And this man, it is said of this man that he, years and years back when they had before the marts came, when they had the fairs just in the towns and the streets, And this man, the story is told of him, that he came into the town of Athy in County Kildare. And he came in just with a few shillings in his pocket. And he started into dealing cattle. I suppose he started off in a very small way, just maybe one or two, maybe a couple of small cattle or whatever. But he had a head for business, and he was gifted in that way, and he went on from strength to strength, so much so that he became very wealthy, and in fact, he became a millionaire. Now, who made him to differ? Who made him to differ? Not everyone who deals in cattle becomes a millionaire. Not everyone is successful. I don't have to tell the farmers that here tonight. You know very well yourselves. It's the same in any walk of life. Yes, you can do well, but some people exceed. But you see, it was God. It was God who blessed, and it was God who gave him the mind for to do so well. But when we think of all that God has bestowed upon us, whether gifts, academic gifts, gifts in different spheres or whatever it might be, wealth or riches in business, when we think of all of these things, there's a question that we need to stop and ask ourselves. Why does God bestow these things upon people? Why does God bestow such blessings? He gives a good measure, perhaps, of health and strength. Why is it? Now, the Apostle Paul tells us, and he sums it up very well for us in the Epistle to the Romans, in the chapter 2 and the verse 4. He says, "Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness, and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance." You see that? The goodness of God. Has the Lord spared your life? When you look back now over the years, perhaps you've been involved in a bad accident on the land or on the road. You have recovered from sickness. God has blessed and been very merciful. Yes, you've done well in business. You have done well at school. You have come out very well. Why does God bestow these things upon people? Why is God good to man? And I think the answer is very clear, isn't it? God is good to people. The riches of his goodness, the forbearance of his long suffering. And I'll tell you why tonight. That people, that men and women and young people might stop and think. That they might think upon the goodness of God. In sparing their lives, in advancing them, in prospering them, in different areas of life, that they might stop and think and repent. Repent. And give their lives to God and to Christ. Hand their present and their future over to him. That's why God is good to men. He's drawing them, as it were. He's encouraging them. He wants people to stop and to meditate. So that a man might say, my life, I might have been killed 5 or 10 years ago. My business might have completely, was almost gone under. But it has picked up again, and it has gone on. I started off in school. I was very poorly when I started off first, but I have picked up and I have come out with a good degree or with good results. Why is God good? Why does he lavish upon us a home and love and kindness and everything else? The forbearance of his long suffering, the goodness of God. It ought to lead people to repentance, to surrender of their lives to him, that they might fall down before him, call upon him for mercy, yield their all and consecrate their all to him. That's why God is good to people. Oh, but how sad that the vast majority seem to just go on, as it were, taking these things for granted. As I said this morning, as if they had a right to everything. Oh, dear friend, tonight in the meeting, we have a right to nothing at all. We have a right to nothing. God in his goodness gives these things. And so the Apostle Paul here speaking to the Corinthians. And what an awful state of affairs it was, even among believers. And they're filled up with their own cleverness and their own wisdom. And they're exalted one against the other. And the Apostle Paul is saying to them, who maketh thee to differ from another? Who makes one believer to differ from another? What have you received? What have you got that you did not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory? Why dost thou glory? Oh, we have this everywhere in Scripture, don't we? And it's a lesson for every one of us. When we feel like glorying, or if we're tempted to pride and being puffed up, let him that glory. Let him glory in the Lord. We're to give him the glory, the honor and the praise for what he has done for us. To God be the glory, we sing it. Great things he hath done. So loved he the world that he gave us his son. Dear soul, tonight I trust you'll stop and think upon this for a while. The goodness of God. The goodness of God. He has spared you. He has blessed you in so many ways. And endowed you with so many things. The goodness of God ought to lead to repentance. And to faith in Christ and to salvation. Now that's just what we would call the very lower rung of the ladder. Who maketh thee to differ? It's the material, yes, it's the material. But even in the material, it's God who gives these things. And just before we leave that point, I was almost forgetting, but there's a great verse there if we turn to it in our Bibles. In 1 Chronicles and the chapter 29, 1 Chronicles, the chapter 29 and the verse 11. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. It's all God, you say. He owns everything. He owns, brethren, tonight, he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. And remember the next time you go to count the cattle and the sheep. God has given these things. But there's a higher ownership and stewardship. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. And his is the glory and the power and the majesty. And then he says in the verse 12, and note the verse well, both riches and honor come of thee. Both riches and honor come of thee. And thou reignest over all. And in thine hand is power and might. And in thine hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. It's God who gives strength to a man to labor and to work. And it's God who gives the brains as well. We've all different levels and we've all different gifts and we thank God for all he's given. But it's God who endows people with these things. As I say, he doesn't pick them off of the ground. They don't fall out of midair. Everything is of God. Every success, every blessing, every mercy, every life that's spared is the long-suffering of God. Oh, how wonderful, how gracious God is. But now we want to think about the spiritual, and that's really what he's speaking about here, of course, in 1 Corinthians. He's speaking here about the spiritual. For who maketh thee to differ from another? Oh, what a wonderful statement it is. Now, when you think of the background here of these Corinthians, we could ask ourselves the question, and we ought to ask ourselves the question, what sort of people were these Corinthians here in Corinth before they were converted? What were they like? Well, we might say tonight, and we wouldn't be missing the mark if we said they were the lowest of the low. Haven't we often heard that statement about such a person or about a certain class of people? People say in derision, you see that man, he's the lowest of the low. You see those people there, they're the lowest of the low. And that could have been said about these Corinthians, their background, heathen background, worshipper of idols, immoral, the lowest immorality. The dregs, as it were, of the pot. That's what they were. And of course, Corinth was the capital of pagan worship. That's what Corinth was. It was the capital of pagan worship. And it was set up upon a hill so it could be seen, their temple. So everyone could see it. And there they were worshipping their gods and worshipping their idols. And as I say, the moral corruption, it was of the lowest. And you know, when an individual was living a low life, or when a group of people were living a low life, do you know what they were referred to? It was a kind of a byword or a nickname that was given to them. That man is behaving like a Corinthian. Those people there, they're no better than Corinthians. That was the slogan. That was the name that was given. And now you see them. They have forgotten about their background. They have forgotten about what God has done for them. And the Apostle Paul has to bring them down to earth again. He has to deal with them, in a sense, harshly. But he's doing it in love. He wants to bring them back to base again. He wants to bring them back to reality. Who maketh thee to differ from another? You pagans, idol worshippers, an immoral, low people. And of course, we have a hint of that if we just turn forward to 1 Corinthians 6. We know the passage very well, don't we? 1 Corinthians 6 and the verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, homosexuality, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall enter the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. Such were some of you. There was converted people here, and they came from this sort of a background. Homosexuality, effeminate, drunkards, revilers, extortioners. But now he goes on to say in the verse 11, and such were some of you, but ye are washed. Ye are washed. Ye are sanctified. Ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. The children sing that chorus, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. You see this people, the awful background, the awful sin, the immorality. You see how low they were. And of all people going, they ought not to have exalted themselves with their own pride and their own wisdom. And dividing themselves into parties, one against the other, saying, I'm better than you. You're followers of the Apostle Paul. Well, I'm a follower of Apollos. I'm better than you. We're better than you. We're wiser than you. Oh, how we all can be led astray with pride and with foolishness and with nonsense. And such were some of you, but ye are washed. You're washed. You're sanctified. You see what the gospel can do for people. You see what the gospel can do for people. Has the gospel yet come home to your heart in the power of the Holy Ghost? Are you saved yet? Have you experienced the power of God? Oh, you may say to me tonight, well, I've never indulged in any of these things. I have never, I'm not a drunkard, I'm not a fornicator. Well, praise God for that. Oh, but you know what the word says? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All. There is none righteous. No, not one. Not one. There is none that seeketh after God. There is none that doeth good. None. And you see, there's a lesson there too. I was thinking, you know, when we speak about certain sins, whether it be the sin of homosexuality or fornication or drunkenness or whatever else, these sins, yes, they are denounced, and we can denounce them and denounce them and denounce them all the time. And of course, people must be made aware of what sin is, and the difference ought to be drawn. Ah, but never let us forget about the remedy, brethren. Never let us forget about the remedy. What is the remedy? It's the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses from all sin. And so whether you're speaking, whoever you're speaking to, you have a message for them. You have a message. It's the message of the gospel. These Corinthians. Oh, the wonderful things that God had done for them. They were now new creatures in God. Now, mere religion can't do this. Let me emphasize that tonight. Mere religion can't do this for people. Mere ceremony, mere ritual, going through emotions of rigmarole, saying prayers, this, that, and the other, putting on a kind of a religious garb. No, none of these things can change the hearts of men. Nothing but the power of God and the power of the gospel and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ applied can save a man. And God had done this for the people here in Corinth. And now they're a fellowship, they're a church. Yes, they have their faults, all right. The Apostle Paul is seeking to point that out. But now they're washed, they're sanctified, they're separated from the world. And of course they do come right, they see that. And by degrees they're brought to see their foolishness in this matter. And they are blessed of God. Oh, you see the believer. We were thinking about the material before, but the believer has more than the material. The believer has salvation. The believer has life eternal. The believer has God's presence. That's a wonderful thing in this world, isn't it? To have the presence of God. There is the presence of evil everywhere. Who maketh thee to differ? Who's made you to differ from your neighbor or me or from somebody else? It is God who has made us to differ and granted us his presence, his word. And now, dear Christian, dear believer, you're saved. You can pray. You can pray. That spirit of adoption is given to us whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Who maketh thee to differ from another? What hast thou that thou didst not receive? And if we have received it, why do we boast? Our boasting is in Christ Jesus. But very quickly, let me just say in closing here, who maketh thee to differ from another? Do you know where this really is manifest and where it comes out so clearly? At the close of life. At the close of one's life, who maketh thee to differ from another? Oh, what a difference. What a difference. As I said this morning, in one sense, it's not really that important what way we're going to exit this world. Whether it be by some disease or heart attack or whatever, we don't like to think about these things, of course. But that's not the issue. And it's an amazing thing as we read the Bible, as we read our New Testament and Old Testament, you will find that the emphasis is not at all placed upon how, by what means we're going to leave this world. Will it be with a plague? What will come upon us? The scripture doesn't put any emphasis upon that. Yes, it speaks about plagues and everything else and diseases, of course. Ah, but the emphasis is upon this. It's upon a man's spiritual state. Who maketh thee to differ? And you know where the difference is seen most of all? Do you know where it's seen and evident? It's on a man's deathbed. That's where the difference comes out. That's when a person comes to die. Think of the ungodly man, the unsaved man for a minute. And there he is on his deathbed. Oh, what darkness is there. What hopelessness. What emptiness. There's nothing. He is going out into eternity. He's going out into darkness. There's no light. There's no assurance. There's no hope. There's nothing. There's nothing. He may be surrounded by family, yes. But they may be in the very condition that he is in. What an awful situation. Who maketh thee to differ? I tell you, men and women, tonight it is seen most of all when a man, woman, young person comes to die. And then the things that that man once valued, he doesn't care anything about them anymore. He doesn't care tuppence about them. All the music that he's been listening to his lifetime, Mick Jagger, whoever it was, he's not interested anymore. Doesn't matter to him. All the plays that he's been to, his drink, his immorality, whatever it might be, his horses. No, not interested anymore. Do you know why? Because the man's spirit, the man's natural appetite is gone. It's gone. Doesn't want to be bothered anymore about it. And as if he has perhaps a business, he's not bothered about it now. He's on the verge of eternity. He's on the verge of eternity. Do you remember Balaam? Do you remember Balaam? Do you remember what that man said? And he was a false prophet. He was only interested in turning a penny or two where he could. He says, "Let me die the death of the righteous." How will you die? That man must have seen righteous men die. And he says, "Let me die like that." Now that's where the difference comes out. There's the Christian. And they're on their deathbed. Oh yes, the old devil may come, rake up their sins and their past, but that dear believer knows that their sins are forgiven. Christ is with them. They have peace. They're going to be with the Lord. They're under the blood. They're saved. What a difference. Balaam says, "Let me die the death of the righteous." Obviously, he had to have come into contact with such men. He observed them. He looked at their faces. He looked at their countenance. He listened to their words. What a difference. What a difference. Who maketh thee to differ from another? It is God. Yes, that's what we have to consider. How we will finish. How we will go out. And I tell you, it's Christ who makes the difference. It is God who makes the difference. Dear soul tonight, make sure you take this to heart. That you die in the Lord. What hast thou that thou didst not receive? Oh, it's the gift of God, isn't it? It's the salvation and the mercy of Christ that really matters. As I say, nothing else will make any difference. Nothing else will we care about. Not matter about the big house, the mansion, the land, anything else. All the enjoyments we've had. No, the animal spirit is gone. Gone. Dead almost in the man. Doesn't care anything about them things anymore. But the Christian, oh, what a glorious future. Absent from the body to be present with the Lord.